Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you for playing that. Today we're reading from the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. If you want to open your Bibles and read along with me. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain of burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the seas became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Thank you. Be seated.
Oh, thank you, Bruce, for reading that interesting portion of Scripture this morning. As most of you know, we were at National Conference in Toronto this past week, Melinda and I, and we had a lovely time and were certainly impressed by the beauty of that city. It's a beautiful man-made city, Toronto is, very diverse. But it wasn't nearly as beautiful as what we saw on the way back. We had never been to Niagara Falls, Melinda or I, so on the way back, since we were basically going right through it, we decided to stop with our friends to enjoy Niagara Falls, and it just goes to prove that when God creates something beautiful, it's more beautiful than man. It was far more beautiful than the city of Toronto. Melinda took some videos and some pictures, and we thought we'd just show you a few brief pictures of Niagara Falls. Good looking guy right there, yeah. In any event, it's really kind of God, isn't it? I mean, to give us that kind of beauty and power to look at. He really doesn't need to do that. But he graciously has done that for us as people. It brings him glory, and it brings us great pleasure as people. And so for God to devastate his creation, he really has to be pushed to do that. And that's exactly what he's going to do, pushed by man's continual rebellion. How will God devastate his creation in the future? What impact will that have upon man? When Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, we see the ways in which God will devastate his creation and how it will influence people who are alive at that time. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 8, 7. I think we've got some applications for you today that hopefully you will connect with and appreciate. It's been 2 weeks since we were in the book of Revelation, and you may remember that when the seventh seal is pulled, which triggers the seven trumpet judgments, when the seventh seal is pulled, heaven responds in an unusual way. Complete and total silence. Something that's pretty rare in heaven. And the silence in heaven is because the people and the angels in heaven are in awe of the fact that a holy God is about to pour out his wrath in unprecedented ways upon planet Earth with the seven trumpets which lead to the seven bowls. By the way, we are well into the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, perhaps two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through when these events will take place. Let's look at the devastation. Number one, the first way God will demonstrate that is by burning one-third of all vegetation. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. So we have hail. Can you imagine these big hailstones mixed with fire and blood? Now, this isn't the first time that God has bombarded planet Earth with hail and with fire. Let's take a look at some of the other instances, a couple other ones. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, God's patience, his long-suffering with Sodom and Gomorrah has come to an end, you'll remember. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Brimstone, by the way, literally means to burn a stone. And so you have these burning stones coming from heaven, and they come upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the inhabitants, that is all the people, and all of what grew, that is the vegetation, were destroyed. And fire, between the hail and the fire is the worst part. The fire is the worst part. Hail comes down, and it might knock over some trees or whatever, but the fire causes the whole thing to spread. Or it might just hit some grass and put a hole in the ground, but the fire is what causes it to spread. We'll see that in our second incident here, Exodus chapter 9. And here the recipients of God's wrath are Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so the fire by itself is destructive, and it helps spread the hail's devastation. Notice what Exodus chapter 9, verse 22 says. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And so you have the hail and the fire. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. So very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout all the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. And so you see the hail breaking the trees, and then when the fire hits the ground, it just causes the devastation to spread. And so the combination of hail mingled with fire is a deadly, deadly combination, with the fire doing most of the destruction. As we look at what the consequences are, as we go back to Revelation 8, look at what the consequences would be. Oh, by the way, back in Revelation 8, it says that it also will be mingled with blood. And the only thing that really makes sense, that I can make sense of that, is it denotes just how bloody the whole hail with the fire will be. It will cause great bloodshed. And the consequences, notice verse 7 of what will happen. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. A third of the trees will be burned up, and that will obviously affect the food supply, because those trees, some of them will have fruit on them. And it will also affect the amount of wood for construction. Not going to be able to build things, aren't going to have as much food because a third of the trees will be burned up, and all the green grass also will be burned up. That's going to affect the animal life, because animals often nibble on the grass. And so directly and indirectly, this is going to affect mankind. And I think of Romans chapter 1, verse 25. I know it's not in your outline, but Romans 1:25 says that man exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And that's what's happening, and God's going to judge that. We are worshiping more and more what God has created instead of the creator. And God's going to devastate the creation because he doesn't want the creation worshipped. He deserves the worship for the creation. And so he will judge that. In fact, what do we have nowadays? We have Earth Day. Not birthday. We have Earth Day, where we worship, celebrate planet Earth. That's idolatry. It's wrong. And God is going to judge man and the creation that he increasingly worships. That's the first way God will devastate the environment. The second way, he's going to destroy one third of all sea life. Verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. I said here in the outline, and I think I was a little bit imprecise, perhaps a great mountain will hit the sea. Well, something like a great mountain, the text says. And we really don't know, but we know that it's going to be really, really big and really, really large. It might be a large meteor. It might be a large asteroid. We don't know, but whatever it is, it's going to be like a mountain. It's going to be really big, and the astronomers are going to be able to see it very easily with their telescope. And they're going to be trying to forecast. Can you imagine the weather forecasters? They're going to be trying to forecast whether it's going to hit the Earth or not. And it's going to be the front news on the newspaper and on the internet. And it's going to splash down and going to hit exactly where God wants it to hit. And our text tells us that it's going to be a great mountain burning with fire, again the fire, and it's going to be thrown into the sea exactly where God wants it to land. And a third of the sea is going to become blood. That's not exactly what you would anticipate something like a great mountain or a meteor to do to water, to make it like blood. All that tells me is this is the hand of God. This is going to be the hand of God for something like a great mountain. It's going to hit the sea, and it's going to turn the sea into blood. Now, this isn't the first time something like this has happened. Again, we go back to the children of Israel and Egypt and Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, we see a similar account of what happened in days gone by. Exodus 7, verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, "Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams and over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, he struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the rivers were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. So the first thing that's going to happen if you got blood in the water is that fish are going to die. Does that make sense? They're not going to be able to survive. And again, the supply of food will diminish. And the river stank. That makes sense. When I was in 10th grade English, our teacher was a vocabulary Nazi. And she would give us a couple of vocabulary words, two or three vocabulary words a week. And we had to memorize those. And obviously, I don't remember a lot of them over the years. But one word that I do remember from 10th grade English is odoriferous. And I remember it because it really says it so well, doesn't it? The river waters became odoriferous. They stinketh. They stinketh. Whatever. And it's going to happen in the future, too, in the book of Revelation. The rivers will become odoriferous, foul, foul odor. Verse 21 again, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, and so the fish dies. You're not going to be eat as much. The river's really going to stink, making it unpleasant. And the Egyptians could not drink the water, so you can't obviously drink water that's full of blood. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, and that is exactly the things that are going to happen in the future when this great mountain-like object comes and hits the seas, the oceans. So we go back to Revelation chapter 8. Look what it says more specifically about the consequences in verse 9. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, just as we said. And a third of the ships were also destroyed. As we think about a third of the living creatures in the sea dying, of course, the food supply will be affected. But I imagine also that the plant life in the seas and the oceans will be affected as well. And that will cause a problem with our supply of oxygen, because a good portion of the oxygen that we breathe comes from the algae and the plankton in the oceans. And I don't think the algae and the plankton are going to do too well in bloodied water either. And so the food supply will be affected. It likely will affect the oxygen supply as well. And it says that the ships are going to be destroyed. And I imagine the reason the ships will be destroyed is because you've got this big, huge, mountain-like whatever object coming down into the oceans. And it's going to create a tremendous tidal wave. And the tidal waves are going to be able to capsize even ocean liners. Just to try to get a feel for how this will affect people. And so we see that God's going to begin by burning one third of all vegetation and destroy one third of all sea life. But that's not all. Another way that God is going to devastate his beautiful creation that glorifies him and is for our pleasure, is he's going to poison one third of all the fresh water. The fresh water, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago, a great star, there were stars in heaven and falling. And we said that the word stars also is sometimes translated in the New Testament, a heavenly body. And I think that's what it is referring to here again, because if a great star fell from heaven, it would burn up planet Earth before it even hit planet Earth, the heat of the star. And if it hit planet Earth, it would destroy planet Earth. And so it's probably, again, some kind of a heavenly body. It's going to burn like fire, so it might be a comet or a meteor, something like that. A meteor or a comet is most likely. And it's going to be burning like fire, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the idea here is anything that is fresh water that we drink. springs of water, reservoirs of water, wells of water, all our drinking water, one third of all the drinking water on the planet is going to be ruined by the third trumpet as this great star, quote unquote, falls from heaven. And the consequences are going to be devastating. Verse 10. The name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood is something that comes from a plant, and it's very, very bitter, and it's used to make a liqueur that is so bitter and potentially deadly that many countries outlaw its use. And you can't have wormwood liqueur in certain countries in the world. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. People are going to be thirsty. You say, why would you drink the water if it's bitter? Because people are going to be thirsty. There's not going to be enough water to drink. And when they take a chance, some of the people will die. It will make the fresh waters bitter, and some people will die, and others will become very, very sick. A bitter water is something that the scripture talks about in the Old Testament as well. In Exodus chapter 15. Now the horse and rider has been thrown into the sea, and Pharaoh's buddies and who are chasing the children of Israel have been devastated by the Red Sea. After that, this is what happens, verse 22 of Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained again against Moses again. What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance to them, and there he tested them. You know, when waters are bitter, only God can make them sweet. When life is bitter, only God can make it sweet. Nobody else can make something sweet out of bitter. That's one of the Lord's specialties. And that includes the water that we drink. In Jeremiah chapter 9, God is, of course, mad now with Judah. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 14, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. They just do whatever they want to do. And after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and I will give them water of gall to drink. And so this is something that God uses, the wormwood water, bitter water, part of God's judgment in the past, will be part of God's judgment in the future. God has judged this way before, and he will judge this way again. I'm going to try to have a unifying application of what we've seen thus far, okay? A unifying application. Something that divides people, and I know for a fact that not even everybody in the church family agrees with the concept of global warming. We've heard a lot about global warming, haven't we? Where scientists say that in the 20th century, the 100 years of the 20th century, the average temperature of the earth went up by 1.1 degrees Fahrenheit because of gases that man produces, such as carbon dioxide, that changes the earth's environment, and therefore the earth has increased 1.1 degree in the past 100 years and will continue to do so in the future. And some people believe that's an urgent thing, all the way over here on the other side. Some people believe it's a complete hoax. And then there's a bunch of people in the middle that are somewhere in between the two. Because we believe the Bible, here's a unifying thought. You ready? I think we have something a lot more important to worry about when it comes to planet Earth. than the temperature going up 1.1 degrees every 100 years. I think man-made global warming, it's small potatoes to God-made global destruction. I think this is where the problem's at. And I hope that's a nice unifying principle that we can all agree with regarding what God has planned for planet Earth as he devastates the environment. Well, let's look at one final way that God is going to devastate the environment and how it will affect people. Darkness over one-third of the heavenly bodies. Darkness, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. What that means, if I'm understanding that correctly, is let's say that the sun rises at 6 a.m. on a given day, and the sun sets, let's keep it simple, 6 p.m. You got 12 hours of daylight. What will happen is that a third or 4 hours of those sun-filled days will be dark. So the sun will set at 2 p.m. instead of 6 p.m. And so you'll have the sun shining from 6 a.m. to 2 p.m. instead of 6 p.m. And you'll have the same thing regarding the moon and the stars at night. They will only shine, they'll shine 4 hours less than they otherwise would. The duration of the light will be cut in one third. And the Old Testament tells us a little bit more about this. Your notes say Isaiah 11. That should be Isaiah 13. That was my mistake, not the secretary's. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. From the stars of heaven and their constellations, they will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This is something that God is going to do to humble proud man. And we'll see why that will be the case in just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 30, we'll look at verses 23 and 26. Verse 23, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. When God blesses people, he gives us rain. Because that leads to food, and who doesn't like food? Now, verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. It will be so bright, the light of the moon, it will be as bright as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as in the light of 7 days. In that day, the Lord binds up the bruise of his people, and he heals the stroke of their wound. When God wants to heal people and bless people, he does so by shining light, both physical and spiritual, in the lives of people. And when he wants to curse, he withholds the light. And it affects people. Can you imagine the loss of heat? You lose one third of the sunshine that you're used to. There would be a loss of heat. It will affect plants and gardens and crops. There will be less sunshine, and we know the importance of the sun to grow things. And with the moon being out of whack, that will affect the ocean's tides. And so we read these things, but there are effects that take place when these things that we read about here in the scriptures happen. Finally, verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe. And that word means great grief, great grief, great grief to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. There's three more trumpets left, 5, 6, and 7. And the best way to describe them are woe, woe, and woe, because they're worse than these four. These only indirectly affect man because they are aimed at his environment. The others will affect man directly. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but everything here has been one-third, 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 one-third. Why is everything one-third? Well, I'd like to try to explain that with an illustration that took place a number of years ago. I was sitting in a chair, and my lovely, affectionate wife came up behind me. And she gave me a big hug as she leaned over. That really sounds great, doesn't it? It was great, except she has pierced ears. And some pierced earrings have really long stems. And as she bent over and hugged me, the long stem stuck in one of my eyelids. It hurt. It hurt a lot. But I thought to myself, well, she's being so sweet and she's being so kind. I'm not going to say anything. Certainly, she won't hug me for long. And she kept hugging and hugging and hugging and stabbing and stabbing and stabbing. Finally, I had to say something. Honey, you are piercing and stabbing my eyelid with your earring. And she was startled and she got up. Well, that really hurt, but she got it out. And we both laughed at what had happened. And I can honestly say I wasn't mad. I wasn't irritated. I wasn't even annoyed because I knew that she didn't do it on purpose. One third, one third, one third. This is from God. This is from God. This is from God. This is from God. He's doing all this on purpose. Even the Niagara Falls will be affected because God is infinitely merciful, loving, and gracious as he is. When he's had enough, he's had enough. Father, we are in awe of who you are and what you can do, and we are grateful that we can avoid this wrath. Both the wrath that will hit planet Earth and the wrath that a person experiences after they die through Jesus. And it helps us to appreciate the blood of Christ, the death of Christ on our behalf, and can make us more grateful for being part of your kingdom by trusting what Jesus did on the cross, dying on our behalf, that we can avoid the wrath to come. Help us, Lord, to be about praying and loving and sharing with people who would go through this, who will go through this wrath. And help us, Lord God, to be grateful and thankful for the mercy that is ours through Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.